Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and grab your study sheet that's in the bulletin and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, don't own a Bible, we have a Bible available to you in the chair in front of you. And if you would like to have that Bible, you like to keep a Bible, that's ours to you, our gift to you. We hope that you would take the time to read it and study it and enjoy the Word of God. He's got a lot in there for us. Now, I'd like for us this morning to open to Luke chapter 9. Now, throughout the year, we're going to take a couple of breaks from our study of the Gospel of Luke, just like we did in the previous weeks when we broke into the book of Jonah just for about 4 weeks. And what a blessing it was that to see God's character revealed in His love, His mercy, His compassion, and His grace to a rebellious, runaway prophet, Jonah, and to a repentant city called Nineveh. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt brought an excellent message on unity, humility, and the Christ follower. And he was teaching us through the Scripture the importance of the key of unity. The importance and the key to unity is humility, and the source of humility is Christ. And so we gained insight in how to live unified and with humility, and it comes as a source from Christ. Then last Sunday, Pastor Kevin Carson preached for us, and he brought a message on living life by the power of the gospel. It was an excellent message, and he was teaching us that we are to walk consistent with our identity in Christ, and we're to live like Christ. We're to walk like Christ. And so today, as we look in our scripture, our text today, we're going to return to Luke chapter 9. It's found on page 866. And as we look at it, it would be a huge mistake for us, and many pastors and others make this mistake. It would be a huge mistake for us to take these verses, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, as normative or as standard, as a standard for all believers. This was exclusively given to the apostles, not to everyone else. And so here is it's normative, and it's not even for all those who are called to preach. It was for the apostles. And this was a unique situation where Jesus gave power and authority. And this is unique to the 12 apostles and only to them. But it's not mentioned in the commission of the 72. You see, there's the 12 and the 72 of his disciples, and that Jesus gave them instructions too, but he did not give them the instructions that he gave to the 12. And so we're going to see those there. But that being so, there are some principles that we can apply as we seek to proclaim the good news of Christ as he has commanded us to do. And so let's look in Luke chapter 9. And verses 1 through 9, and I'd like for you to follow with me as I read. It's found on page 866 in the hardbound black Bible in the chair in front of you. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed. And went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. And by that, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So after Jesus is, he's left Nazareth, Jesus is continuing to travel throughout Galilee, teaching in the villages until he commissions the 12. And it's at this point that Luke picks up the picture here, or the narrative. And although they'd already had been named apostles, the 12 now had not yet been set apart from the 72. So they're being set apart here, and Jesus is bringing them together. And so let's look at verse 1, because in verse 1 it gives us some very clear instructions. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, one of the things that we must do first is we must understand the commission that God gave to the 12 apostles. Jesus had personally invested in each of these men's lives by knowing their story. He knew their story. And I want you to understand, if I can get this, there you go. He knew their story. And as he knew their story and teaching them about God, because he knew the Word, and he actually was the Word, the living Word. And he taught them the cost of discipleship, and he led them into obedience by setting an example. You know, it's those four circles that we often go with here, that we believe that if you know people's story and you know the Word of God, and you know the cost of discipleship, and you know and you live in obedience, then you can take that application of those things and you can be a testimony to other people. Because when we are not a testimony to other people, it's impactful on their lives more than we really realize. And so I want us to think about that, because here Jesus knew all that. He knew the cost of discipleship, and he had led them into obedience by setting an example. And actually in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says this: having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross. And so we understand that Jesus here has done these four things. He knows his disciples. He knows their story. He knows the Word because he's the living Word. We also know that he has considered the cost because he's being obedient even unto death. And so we understand here he knows the cost and he's being obedient. Having said that, I want to take a moment and talk about a recent tragic event that happened just within near us here. And the tragic event happened 2 weeks ago, where a man who was a teacher decided that life wasn't worth living anymore. Very loved by his students and by the faculty, but by all accounts, he didn't reach out to anybody. Don't know why. But what if someone had taken the time to know his story? What if someone had taken the time to ask the probing questions? You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were finishing up Jonah, and in the book of Jonah, we were in chapter 4, and we began to talk about God's sovereignty, and we began to talk about God's providence. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, we find that God had appointed a plant, and then it grew up, and it covered and gave shade to Jonah, and he was thrilled about it. Then we went and saw that God had appointed a worm, and that worm ate the root of the plant, and the plant died, and now he's in the sun. And then God appointed a wind that out of the west, a scorching wind that comes, and Jonah is upset. And we learned about the providence of God. And in God's providence, we need to learn and to listen from the lessons in life, as well as comfort and reassurances in the truth. We need to learn from the incidents of even this man who took his life. What if we would taken the time to know his story? What if we had taken the time to know God's word, to know the cost of discipleship and taking time to go out and just say, have a cup of coffee with me. And ask those probing questions that God asked to Jonah. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Now, our message isn't on Jonah, but I want to bring application here to this because it's vitally important that we understand that Jesus here is commissioning these men. These men are going to be sent out. They have a purpose and they have a calling here. And you and I, though we don't have the exact calling that they have, we were not equipped, as we'll learn in a little bit, with power and authority over all demons, but we yet have been called. You see, in God's providence, we still need to learn the lessons of life, and as well as the comfort and the reassurances of the truth that we find in God's providence. The fact is that providence is a teacher, and sometimes really the lessons are hard. And when the lessons are hard, we need to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, endure hardship as discipline because God is treating you as sons. And if you continue down to verse 11, it says this, for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Think about that last phrase. Hebrews is saying that it is possible to endure the providential discipline of God and not bear fruit because you or I were not trained by it. We didn't learn. We didn't listen. And the lessons of that providence teaches us that they've gone right over our head. We missed them altogether. We didn't listen. We didn't learn. And we're not being instructed by these providential rebukes, by providential comforts. Yes, the comforts are nice, but the instructions are even better. So let's think about it. Think about this man's story. What if someone had just taken the time to go have a cup of coffee with him and asked him some probing questions? Hey, how's your life? What's going on? Hey, can I be a help to you? What if we just had built a relationship with those that don't know Christ? You see, this is vitally important because it is applicable to the truth that we're about to learn here, is that these men were sent out to proclaim a gospel. They were sent out to lead people to Christ. They were sent out to disciple people, and they were sent out to know their story so that they could make application of the gospel in their life, and we're going to see that in just a moment. And so what is unique about God's providence here is that it's not only provides comfort, but it's instructive. And now we can learn from this tragic event how maybe God might use us to intervene in someone else's life and know who they are, know their story. So as we look in verse 1, the scripture tells us that he called them. Now remember that God has already called them to faith. He's called them to permanent discipleship. He's called them to apostleship. And now in verse 1, the Greek word here for called has an aorist participle and has been translated here to indicate a prior action. In other words, after he called, he gave. It carries the idea here that he has summoned the disciples for a specific purpose of calling them into an internship and equipping them. And so Jesus sent them out on their very first short-term mission. This is the first opportunity to go out and represent the Messiah, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. work miracles, verifying the message was truly from God, and then come back and report their experience. Did you know that God has called us to faith? To discipleship? He's called us to go and proclaim the gospel. He's called us to do that. That's not just the job of the pastoral staff or the deacons, the Sunday school team. It's the job of every believer, those who he called to faith, those that he saved by his sovereign grace. But not only had they been called, but what's neat is if you look at the rest of verse 1, it tells us that he equipped them. And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. You get that? They had the ability over all demons. Now, demons are, there are powerful ones and less powerful ones, but they're all something that we don't want to really deal with. But here they had authority over all of them, and they had power to cure diseases. And we're going to learn out why that was given to them in just a few moments. But it's important for us to realize, after he called them, he gave them that power and that authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And Jesus gave them that power and authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. And up until now, Jesus is the only one that has been exhibiting power and authority. He alone has proclaimed the kingdom of God, no one else. And he's alone the one that's been healing. It is here that Jesus is ordaining them for a mission that he's called them to. He's going to ordain them and send them out. He ordains them with power and authority, and he sends them out to proclaim and to heal. And these men are halfway through their internship, and Jesus is equipping them to go and to minister to the other people. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. The divine mandate was given to the apostles. And only Luke tells us that the apostles were given both power and authority necessary to carry out this commission. And yet in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it tells us that God has given us power through the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Though we were not equipped the way the apostles were, because that was unique to them, but we have been equipped with the Holy Spirit. Once we have been called to faith by Christ, God has sovereignly chosen us and elected us to be his sovereign children, and we've been called to that. What we find here is he's given us the Holy Spirit, and in giving us the Holy Spirit, he has equipped us to be witnesses for him. And what a difference it could make in the lives of people who are struggling if we know their story and we apply the witness of God's word to their life. What a massive difference it would make if we all took seriously the command of God for us to be witnesses. I want us to think about this. Luke tells us that the apostles were given both power and authority. And only Luke tells us that they have that. So it leads us now to the second thing that if you look in verse 2, it tells us that he sent them out on this mission. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So as we look at this, we can see that these men are being sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So it would be reasonable for us to ask ourselves some questions about the kingdom. A question like, what is the kingdom? What is the message of the kingdom? And later, maybe to ask ourselves, who is the king of that kingdom? And so as we think about this, the kingdom here, it really is not referring to a territory that's a fortified city that's protected by walls and barriers. The kingdom here refers to the authority to rule and to exercise that rule. It's dynamic. in that it's not referring to a specific location or a place or a protected territory, that static entity that you can plot on a map. It's not like a map. It refers to the authority to rule and to exercise that rule over the hearts and lives of the people. Did you realize that God has the authority to rule in your life, and He does? You think, well, no, I rule my life. I'm the one in charge. But you got the role model mixed up here. You see, He is the creator, and you are the creature. The creature does not rule the creator. And so He's in charge. And in the Bible, it specifically refers to the authority of God to rule and to exercise His authority in the lives of people. And it is that message that Jesus commissions His disciples to go out and to proclaim. They are to proclaim God's authority to rule in the lives of His people. Now that leads us to, what is the message of the kingdom? What's going on with the message of the kingdom here? Well, let's think about that. What would be the message? The message is good news. You see, because in the fall, Satan had tempted us to believe that there was a kingdom better than God's. And if we would pursue our own joy and pursue our own satisfaction, pursue our own fulfillment and our own hope and our own love apart from God, we would find more than we find with God. We would find true liberty, true satisfaction, true joy. We would find if we would just do it our way. It would be better than God ever gave. And we did it. And you know what happened? We were crushed by it. And were utterly ruined by our own choices. But there's the grace of God. And the good news is of the kingdom is that Jesus has sent His disciples out to proclaim that God, in His mercy and in His grace, has not left us out to our own self-destruction. He's not left us out there. But that He Himself has come in the flesh to rescue us from the kingdom of Satan and to welcome us by His grace into His kingdom of light. John Piper says, "The essence of the fall of Eve and Adam, and all of us in Adam, is the supreme pleasure we have in being independent rather than finding our supreme pleasure in God." So the essence of the fall is preferring to be God rather than enjoying God. Think about that. So the essence of the fall here is preferring to be God rather than to enjoy God. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: do you want to be God, or do you want to be dependent on God? Do you want to be king, or do you want to be in the kingdom? Those are massive questions that you and I have to answer. Because this is about the kingdom here. And as we think about this, we've got to understand that here comes a proclamation. So we understand about the kingdom. It's not a physical location like Nassau County. It's not like that. Here we find that there's going to be a proclamation, and we need to determine for ourselves, by God's grace and by God's power, that we want to be in the kingdom, not be the king. Now, they were sent, these apostles were sent to the kingdom of God to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And these two tasks are really not of equal importance. You see, preaching the kingdom of God was paramount here. The healings were to authenticate the message. They were proclaiming that in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come in fulfillment of God's promises through the prophet, through the prophets. And so the miracles of Jesus and the 12 that were performed gave assurance to the people that he indeed was the promised one. He was the Messiah, and he still is. Now, while there are miracles reported throughout the Bible, they mainly occur in clusters. And you'll find them in the time of Exodus, the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. You'll find increased miracles were during the time of Christ and the apostles. And so the purpose of those increased miracles was to authenticate the Word of God or His messengers during this critical time in the history of His people. But once the purpose of those miracles had been accomplished, the miracles deceased in frequency. And the real issue of the gospel is sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, while people may look to miracles and want to see miracles, you see, the problem is they want a miracle, but if they're not convicted about their sin and their need of a Savior, they'll not be saved from God's judgment. The miracles that Christ and the apostles performed authenticated Jesus as the promised Savior. And while we can pray that God would graciously heal a person of some disease, and He may do that miraculously, our emphasis will still be on the person's need of a Savior from their sin. It's not about the miracle. It's about the Savior. And so that leads us here that we now know that He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom, and we know what the kingdom is, and we know what the message of the kingdom is, and now He's going to give some instructions to His disciples. And He tells them in verse 3, He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, these are instructions that He's given to the apostles. And it's important for us to learn from these. Jesus' instructions here are both negative and both positive. The negative ones have to do with things, and the positive ones have to do with relationships. And so we're going to begin with the negative and end with the positive. And so he starts with the negative, and here are the five things you can't take with you. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no tunics. Everything that could possibly be needed on your journey is forbidden for you to take with you. And they were not to begin a journey with a bag full of supplies. You see, so why? Why did the Lord Jesus command His disciples to go about preaching the gospel of the kingdom in such a way as to be without basic necessities? Why would He tell them, say, "Hey, I don't want you to take an extra shirt. I don't care if it gets torn. I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take any bread." So why would He do that? Well, the reason He sent them on the mission without the extra supplies is to remind them that they are to be dependent upon Him. Serving Jesus is characterized by dependence upon Jesus, not by the means that we may have in our own pocketbook, not by the means of our travel bag, not by the means of everything, but we are serving Jesus and it's to be characterized by dependence upon Jesus. And so even though you may have some questions about what God's instructions are, and though you may lack supplies, so you may ask yourself, well, what does that mean to me? So what does that look like for me to depend upon God? What does it look like for me to have to depend upon God? Well, it looks like this. You see, the 12 were to trust God to provide their daily food, their protection, their shelter. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, we have an example. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place, and he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out." Now listen to this, ladies, because I know you have this little security thing going on, and it's not a bad thing, but listen to this. "And he went out not knowing where he was going." And some of you go, I have a husband like that. He doesn't know where he's going. Won't ask for directions when he's lost. But he's following God, because in Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abraham, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham didn't know where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. You see, and if these disciples don't go in faith, the proclamation of the gospel isn't believable. Their possessions and cares of life will take priority over their mission and reduces the urgency of the message. So what's the message of the kingdom to us? Especially as we live before this watching world, what does it look like for us? Well, I believe there's some things that we can learn from verse 3. That when Jesus says to his disciples, take nothing for your journey, we can learn something from that. And you need to ask yourselves, why would he be telling me to take nothing? Maybe because it's a short journey. Not going to need it. You'll be there and back. That might be the reason. The other is that the task that Jesus has given to you is so urgent that they needed to, you need to travel light. You need to get there quickly. Or you might say the task is so important that they didn't need to be burdened with the cares of other things and cumbersome that would bear down from them doing their mission. But I believe that Jesus was really concerned that his disciples were not to look like beggars getting rather than giving. Why? Because I want you to think about this. You see, if we go out and we're always looking to someone to give to us, and we're always looking at, and then we're trying to give them the gospel, think about this. You see, if your message to them is God is all-satisfying, and that he gives a kingdom that gives the only satisfaction that there is, and is a satisfaction that surpasses anything that the world can give, and you are caught up with getting things from people of this age, you contradict your message. Now that hurts. Because very often, I look at this world and say, boy, I want what the world has. And when I do, I betray the part of my heart that has not been captured by the kingdom. You see, the kingdom that will not end. You see why Jesus said to his disciples, take nothing? And so he gave them instructions in the negative, and now he's giving them instructions in the positive. It's with relationships. You see, the gospel, when it's rightly propagated, is not by campaigns or crusades or conquering, but it's in a relationship. This by mutual trust and sharing. It's knowing their story, in essence. That's what it is. It's knowing their story, and we know the Word of God. We have a relationship, or at least we should know the Word of God. And in verse 4 tells us that when these disciples went out carrying nothing, when they went into a house, they were to stay in that house until their mission was over. Because he didn't want them to get up and say, oh, wow, that's a bigger house. They have better food, and they have servants. I'm going over there. No. So I want you to stay right where you are. And in verse 5, he teaches us, hey, say, if there's a place that won't receive you, I want you to shake the dust off your feet. And Jewish travelers often back then, when they traveled, they would shake the dust off their feet when they returned from a journey in Gentile territory. So to be symbolically, it was symbolic to mean that they were rejecting the Gentiles' uncleanliness. And so when the 12 did this, it was to represent a rejection of the unbelievers who had not received the message and had not received them. And so it was symbolically stated that the Israelites who rejected the disciples' preaching were no better than the unbelieving Gentiles. And so Jesus tells them, if you go to a place and they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. Let it be a testimony to them. But then I think verse 6 is really a vital verse here, because there's some things that tells us here about this mission. If you'll look in verse 6 with me. It says, and they departed, love obedient apostles. And they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so what we find here is that the mission of the 12 here is to proclaim the good news and healing people. And that's the distinguishing mark here of the church in every age, preaching the gospel and works of mercy. Now you're thinking, miracles? Healing? No. Preaching the gospel and works of mercy. Helping the poor. Taking care of widows and orphans. These final references here gives us the last word in there, tells us where they were to do this at. So if I'm to go preaching the gospel and I'm to go out and do works of mercy, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to do it? And it said the last word of verse 6 says everywhere. Bob Hughes, who was a missionary in the Philippines and died at an early age, God used him really a lot in the Philippines. And he used to have an expression. He said, you can never take the gospel to the wrong address. You ever thought about that? Doesn't matter who you tell, you can't take it to the wrong address. And so here, we've got these men going out preaching. They're proclaiming the kingdom of God. We know what the kingdom is. We know what the message of the kingdom is. And now we're looking at here, we're learning that we're to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that sent us. The one that has sent these apostles, though this is different from them and for us, we're separated. We don't get the tools they have. It was limited and unique to them. But what we do find here is this. No matter how much exegesis, no matter how much theology, no matter how much counseling believers you have studied, you are never prepared for the ministry. And you say, well, that just sounds terrible. It's because we need dependence upon God. We need to depend upon Him. We do our best to be prepared, but listen, we're not all-knowing. We're not God. And a genuine call to the ministry is a call for that which one is never adequately prepared. You see, our deficiencies teach us not to depend upon our human abilities, but on the one who calls us in the power of the proclamation to confirm itself. And as people of God, we should be totally dependent upon God. We should seek God out and pray to God and say, God, I need to make a decision on this. Should I go this way? Should I not do this? Should I purchase this? Should I not? How can I better prepare myself to be a testimony to this person at work? And so we're, therefore, at this point, we're totally dependent upon God. But it's sad to say, for the most part, many of us aren't dependent upon God. We like to think we are, but we have deceptive hearts, and our hearts have deceived us to think that we are really dependent upon God when we're really not, because if we were to take things away and we were not to carry anything on our life and our journey through and had to trust God for every meal, had to trust God for a place to sleep, we had to trust God for our clothing and our food, if we really had to trust Him for all that, then it would be a different matter of dependence. But right now we live in so much surplus. Are we really being dependent upon God? So Jesus is taking care of this, and word has traveled now, and it's getting back to the king. And so as it gets back to the king, we find he has this statement here. In verse 9, he says, Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. He had a question. Who is this king I hear about? We can see that these men that are being sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God, and so it is right for us to ask, who is this whom I shall hear such things about? Who is this that I'm hearing these things about? And it appears in our text that Luke wants us to ask whose kingdom is this, because he's telling us that this pagan king, Herod the Tetrarch, is asking that same question. You see him ask in verse 9, "Who is this about whom I hear such things?" If that pagan king is asking, surely he wants us as his disciples to be asking the same question. What is significant here is that Herod's not asking about those men who have been equipped, the 12 apostles. He's not asking about those men that went out with power and authority, those men that had power over diseases and power over demons. They came with power and authority. He's not asking about them. He knew they were just ordinary men. They were uneducated men. He knew they were fishermen. He knew they came from Galilee. Herod was very concerned about this man he's hearing about. And we get this idea that Herod's not hearing that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not hearing that he's the Messiah. But he's hearing that he's John the Baptist. Or he's one of the prophets. Or he's Elijah. And Herod was very concerned as to who this man is. Because John the Baptist is dead, so who is he? Why do you think he's concerned? He's concerned because he's worried that this Jesus is a threat to his kingdom. Well, Jesus was not a threat to Herod's kingdom in the way that Herod feared that Jesus was a threat. But he was a greater threat to Herod's kingdom than Herod knew, because Herod's kingdom was entirely of this age passing away. But Jesus the King was here to proclaim a kingdom that's not of this world. And so as a praise team comes, I want us to think about this. Now that we know that Jesus is King, he's King Jesus, that brings us to the question that you and I have to answer every moment of every day. Do you want to be king, or do you want to be in the kingdom? What do you want to be? So do you want to be dependent upon God, or do you want to be the king? There are only two options, and so I want you to understand these two options. So do you want to be counting on and utterly dependent upon God? Is that what you want? Do you want to be relying on Him? Do you want to belong to the kingdom of God, or do you want to belong to the kingdom of Satan? You see, you can only be the citizen of one. And Jesus is sending his disciples out to proclaim a message of his kingdom. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, whose kingdom do I belong to? Whose is it that I belong to? And so I'm going to ask you, if you would stand with me right now as the praise team sings. And I want you to think about this today. I want you to think about your position. Are you a believer or not? If you are a believer, I want you to think, am I dependent upon God, or do I want to be God? Because one will bring brokenness and devastation. The other will be dependent upon God. Not yourself. So would you answer that this morning as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.